Scripture reading this morning is from Ephesians 6, verse 14. Ephesians 6, verse 14, from the New King James. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness.
All right, it is a great, I mean great, to be back here with you guys here at Brown Street. I really enjoyed my time up here with my dad a year and a half ago. I met a lot of wonderful people, stayed in touch with some of you over the last year or so, and it's just really wonderful to be here to stand before you once again. If I did not meet you the last time I was here, I look forward to meeting you after services. Again, my name is Josh Lee. I do preach at the Church of Christ in Franklin, Ohio, which is just south of Dayton. This time I do have my wife and kids with me. I'm glad that they were able to make the trip up here as well. And I'm so thankful for the opportunity to be here. I was joking around in the back with Dale and a couple guys, and I emailed Ron just to give him my just a report on how things are going at Frank. The elders here have helped me out before. And I was sent it to him, and I just happened to put in that email. I said, if Don ever needs a break and none of the well-qualified men up here are available, which I thought would never happen, I said, give me a call. I'll come up. He emails it back. Goes, hey, how about 2 weeks? I was like, whoa. It's like, all right. I was like, I'll be there. So that's how all this transpired. I mean, very quickly. And it was great to get it all worked out and planned out. And I got some good brothers down at Franklin now. We've grown so much in the last time I was up here where we actually, you know, have capable and available men to fill in for me and the other guys as well in my absence. Because, again, when I started there, there's only 12 of us. That was counting us five. And now we're up to almost 35, 40 people. So God's really working down there, and we are so grateful for that. I really missed my buddy Wanda. Didn't know what happened to her. She heard I was coming, so she decided to go in the hospital. So that's why she's not here. But I will be finding her this afternoon, Lord willing, and hoping that I'll be able to visit her, and she can meet my family as well. You know, as we talked about the belt of truth, I'm going to make sure that worked. The belt of truth, you know, in John 18, at verse 38, that's really the verse I should have had him read actually, because this is talking about the armor of God here. And John 8, verse 38, when Pilate, you know, Pilate utters the phrase there. He says, what is truth? You know, what is truth? And so that's what I want to talk about this morning. As I alluded to in the adult class a little bit, I said I'm going to talk about many truths throughout this morning's lesson. And I hope that it lands somewhere where people who maybe in this audience have doubted, who may have doubts, or may know someone who they're studying with who has had some doubts about the Bible, about what God says, about who Jesus was, about what he's done. And all I'm going to do, people, I'm going to keep it basic. I'm going to keep it simple. I'm going to use a lot of scripture this morning. I will read some. I will quote some from here. So if you're taking notes, I'll try to slow down a little bit. But I do that for the reason of to prove, as Matt prayed in his prayer, listen, the words are revealed to us on the pages of the Bible, on Scripture. All we have to do is read them and obey them. Let's not make them confusing. Let's not add more than what's there. Let's not take away, you know, some of it to make it fit what we want to believe. Let's just keep it simple. Let's just read it and let's just obey it. And as we talk about the belt of truth, you know, when Paul's writing here in Ephesians chapter 6, we know that he's in prison. He is probably being guarded by one of these guards, and this guard probably has on, you know, the gear, if you will, that the Roman soldiers would wear. They would have the tunic, and the tunic was basically just that square piece of cloth, had a hole cut in the neck and a hole cut in the arms, and pretty much just draped over you. Well, what happened would that tunic would be in the way, obviously, if it was if they were in a battle. You know, it was long, it was bulky, so they would tie it up somehow. And what the belt would do, the belt would hold that tunic in place. So just a brief description of the armor of God is this. The belt of truth was named after the leather belt with an apron that hung in front of the Roman soldier's groin and lower abdomen. And there were small brass plates that were placed as well to the apron to provide the greatest possible protection. When preparing for battle, the belt would have been the first piece of protective equipment put on by the soldiers. As I said, the belt was used to tie up the garments so they would not get in the way while fighting. It clung closely to the soldier and shielded some of the most vulnerable parts of his body. Now, with that thought of the belt of truth on our minds, let me begin by asking, as I mentioned in adult class, Is there absolute truth? Is there absolute truth? You know, when Jesus appeared before Pilate, the subject of truth was discussed. In John 18, at verse 37, Jesus claimed to bear witness to the truth. Pilate raised the question there in verse 38, as I already mentioned, what is truth? You know, today, too many people sound a lot like Pilate. What is truth? You know, a research group did a research study on what Americans believe, and they asked the question, is there absolute truth? Well, you know, 66% of adults responded, there's no absolute truth. Different people can define truth in different ways and still be correct. 72% of those ages 18 to 25 expressed this very belief. So again, is there absolute truth? You know, in a series, another survey conducted, they interviewed numerous people at random and at a university, and they asked the people, is there such thing as absolute truth? Truth that is true across all times, across all cultures, for all people. And all but one respondent answered along these lines. Truth is whatever you believe. There is no absolute truth. If there were such a thing as absolute truth, how could we know what it is? People who believe in absolute truth are dangerous. Turn your Bibles with me now, if you would, to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Let's look at verses 19, 20, and 21. John chapter 3. Starting at verse 19. Jesus himself is saying here, he says, "And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed." Verse 21, "But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works may have been carried out of God." You know, the Greek word for light here that's used in this passage, it means to be illuminated at the widest application. So just think how bright this light is. You know, if we strive to do what is right, we'll be attracted by the light. We'll be attracted to what God has. We'll be attracted to what Jesus has offered. If you turn your porch light on it at night, bugs are attracted to the light. If we're in a dark tunnel somewhere, or we're in a cave and we're lost, if we ever get in that situation, we're going to look for light, because it's going to be dark, because we know light is the answer. We like bright light. So we're going to go in that direction. And listen, when we're there, we know, as from a spiritual standpoint as well, if our lives are in darkness, my friends, look for the light, because Jesus is the light. Our attitude depends on whether or not we believe what the Bible says. You know, many people will argue with you that the Bible doesn't really mean what it says. I'm going to get into that here a little bit later, but that's what we're up against. And the amount of people, just from talking to guys at work or friends or whoever, it is amazing, and I'm sure you guys have done the same thing. It's amazing to hear the beliefs of some people, where they come from, their ideas, their thoughts, and what they think Scripture really says. And that's what I want to point out this morning. What is absolute truth? Well, the easy answer is that is God's Word. But we're going to look at that in a little bit more in detail as we go. Truth is consistent with reality. You know, one definition of truth is a statement is true if and only if it corresponds to or agrees with factual reality. A statement can be proven false if it can be shown to disagree with objective reality. It's just simple logic. I am standing in front of you right now. Hopefully no one in this room would argue nor disagree with that. However, some people may. How? I don't know. But they'll find a way to disagree with, no, you're not really standing in front of everybody. What? You know, it's just how it is. People like to argue. They like to try to disprove something, and they don't use logic. The world is flat, they used to believe. We know that the world is round. Today, that's absolute truth. Photographs from space prove that the earth is round. You can't get around it. We know that. That's absolute truth. So is there something that's absolute truth? Absolutely. Those two examples I just gave you. So let's make that application to our spiritual lives as well with what the Bible says. There's biblical truth. When the Bible speaks of truth, it describes that which agrees with reality. What is factual, what is absolute, not relative. That's the Word of God, my friends. And why is this truth so important? Turn with me to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, let's look at verse 31 and 32. John chapter 8, starting at verse 31. We'll read 31 and 32. We'll see why truth is so important. It does that, my friends, because it provides freedom from the bondage of sin. Verse 31 says, "So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.'" John 17 at verse 17 says, "Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth." God's word is truth. People will argue with you. People will deny that. They will try to make you believe something else, that the Word of God really isn't truth. Hey, that's your interpretation, what the Word of God says. That's not what he really means. You know, I've had someone argue with me about Mark 16:16 one time. He said, because I didn't know that verse was in there. I'm going to have to investigate that a little more. Man, really? Man, I'm a dumb plumber and I can get it. You know, I'm not the sharpest tool in the shed by no stretch of the imagination. But I'm here to tell you, I understand what Mark 16:16 says. What else is there to understand? What else is there to try to find, unless you're trying to disprove absolute truth? That's why truth is so important. And how is this truth revealed, my friends? Through the Holy Spirit. John chapter 14, John 16 verse 13 first says, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth." John 14 at verse 26 says there, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." In Old Testament times, God did this through his prophets. In the New Testament times, God did it through the apostles and the prophets. Through their spoken word, 1 Peter 1 at verse 12. Through their written word, Ephesians 3 through 5. All that is scripture. All that is the Word of God. All that backs up that the Bible is absolute truth. Let's talk about the truth about God. Let's talk about the truth about God for a minute. There is but one God. Turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. Let's look at verses 29 and 30. Mark chapter 12, verses 29 and 30. Jesus answered. He says, "The most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. The Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." We know that he is the creator and the provider. We understand that Romans 8 verse 28 says that all things work together for good to those who love God. We know that he sees all as well, which leads to his son Jesus. Do we understand? Do we believe the truth about Jesus? He is the Son of God. We understand that, I hope. Matthew chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. He says, who do they say that I am? And Simon Peter replies, hey, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He's the Son of God. Jesus, the one who died on the cross for our sins. The one who was risen from the dead, as we read throughout Scripture. We know in Matthew 28 and verse 18 that all authority has been given to him in heaven and on earth. And we know that salvation is found in no other name. Turn to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Paul says here, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Very simple to understand, I believe. Having a discussion with someone a couple weeks ago, showed them that verse. Hey, listen, I said, Joseph Smith, Ellen G. White, Calvin, all of them. No, there's no other name. I was told, well, that's how you interpret it. That's what it means, what it says. I mean, again, why make it difficult? Why try to make it say something that it really isn't saying? Because they don't want to believe it. They don't want to believe it. They want to argue with you. They want to debate you. They want to have their own ideas. They want to find a gospel, if you will, that's going to fit their lifestyle. So they're trying to twist the Word of God to make it that way, and they're denying absolute truth. They're denying that there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. No other name. The people will believe differently on that as well, unfortunately. So the truth about Jesus Christ is this, that He is the Son of God, that He has risen from the dead. He has been given all authority. There's no salvation and no other name. And 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 tells us that we're a new creature. We're a new creation in Jesus. That's who we are. That's who we are as Christians. The old things, it tells us, has been passed away. It are gone. The old, it's done away with. But the new things are to come. That's where we're at as Christians. But as Christians, have we put away that old self, that past self that we once had? Because you know what? If we haven't, here's the truth about sin. The truth about sin is this. Romans 3, verse 23 tells us that we will sin. We will fall short of the glory of God. As I mentioned in the adult class, I made reference to it. I said, by no stretch of the imagination am I perfect at all. Nor have I ever been perfect. I have messed up big time in life, and I'm sure there's people in this audience who has as well. But the thing is, I've been forgiven of those sins, just like you have been forgiven of those sins, if you've confessed those sins. Because what does sin do? Sin separates us from God. Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2, it says, our iniquities, I'll just go to read the whole thing. Isaiah chapter 59, I wasn't going to read one part. Isaiah chapter 59, let's look at verses 1 and 2. It says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or His ear dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear. As we talked about in the adult class this morning, if we confess our sins, God will forgive us of those sins. If we confess our sins, 1 John 1 verse 9, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the Son of God right there. God's going to forgive us. He sent His Son to this earth to die on the cross so we can have that sin, those sins forgiven. That's why I want to talk about the truth about prayer. What's your prayer life like? As Christians, do we pray to God as often as we should, as fervently as we should? You know, we know that Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, what it says there about prayer. Let's turn there and read that for those of you who may not know what it says. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. When Paul says here, he says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Why? And that the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This, my friends, allows His will to be done when we pray. When we pray, do we try to figure out, say, hey, God, this is what I want. This is what Josh Lee thinks I need in my life right now. I want this job. I want to preach here. I want to go here. I want to do this. Is that how we approach our prayers? Saying, God, I got my whole life figured out. I know what's best for me. Or do we say, God, if it's your will, let this happen. God, if it's your will, you'll bless me with this, you'll bless me with that. But if not, God, I understand you're in total control. You know me better than I know myself, and I'm going to let you guide me through life. We've got to let His will be done. It's not trying to figure out for ourselves if we do. That's why the prayer of a righteous man, James chapter 5, verse 16 says, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. I use the example about me having cancer at 15. That was my dad's favorite verse. He quoted that verse all the time, said it all the time. And that's why it's ingrained in my head to this day, because I remember that from 25 years ago, him doing that and saying that. But have you ever really thought about what that verse is saying? We're praying to God, the prayers of a righteous man avails much. Do we go to God in prayer and making sure we're righteous? Do we say, God, am I righteous enough to pray to you? God, do you want to hear my prayers? Listen, the effective of a righteous man avails much. Make sure we're righteous when we're praying for people. We're praying for ourselves. Put yourself in that right perspective, that right relationship with God at that point. Then when you pray, pray for God's will to be done in that. That's why the truth is about the Word of God. We know that it's inspired. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Turn with me there if you will. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Again, just very simple verses, but again, to prove a point that I'm going to bring home here in the end. That all Scripture, it says, is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. God gives us everything that pertains to life and godliness. 2 Peter 1 at verse 3. We know 1 Peter 1 at verse 25 tells us that the word of the Lord remains forever. It's not going to fade away. Now flip over to Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. Let's talk about old Saul here for a minute. We know that Stephen preached the truth. The Jews rejected it in Acts chapter 7. But we know that Saul changed there in Acts chapter 9. We know that. But notice his attitude. Let me get to verse. Put him in the wrong chapter. That's why I didn't look right. I'm sorry. Acts chapter 9. At verse 5, he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." This is what Saul did. Notice his attitude toward the truth. He desired the truth in verse 5 and verse 9. He discovered the truth in verse 19. He conformed to the truth in verse 20. And he accepted the truth in verse 22. Now, Saul, being the most feared man amongst Christians at this time, you read about Ananias there. Ananias, we're going to talk about him tonight a little bit, Lord willing. But he tried to make an excuse. Hey, man, isn't this the guy that, you know, is persecuting everybody? Isn't this the guy that we fear? Yeah, that's him. But God's saying, listen, you go. He's coming to you. You need to tell him exactly what I told you to say. You'll be quiet because God has a plan for him. Just like God has a plan for you as well. Let's not try to figure it out. Let's not try to make the Bible say things it doesn't say. Tell your friends, tell your neighbors, tell your coworkers, say whoever. Say, listen, do you not believe in absolute truth? As I said, I've given you examples of people who will deny exactly what the Bible says. So if I run into them, I know for a fact you will as well. You will as well. You'll run into them. How we respond, I think, in that situation right there determines how far we'll get in our study with those individuals. As we wrap up here, it says, finished files are the result of years of scientific study combined with the experience of many years. Now, how many of you here see two Fs, at least two Fs? Nobody sees two Fs? Okay. Anybody see more than two Fs? Okay. Anybody see three Fs? Four? Four? Five? Five? Six? Six Fs. One person. What is it? There they are. There's six Fs in that statement. That is absolute truth. You can't argue with it. You can't deny it. You can't get around it. I don't care how you cut it. I don't care how you slice it, how you dice it, whatever. There's six Fs in that statement. Guarantee you someone will argue with you about it. You just showed them. What else is truth? As is Mark 16:16. As is Acts 2:38. When they said in verse 37, men and brethren, what must we do to be saved? He said, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. That is absolute truth as well. You cannot get around it. There's six Fs, if you will, in that passage right there. But people will deny it till they're blue in the face. Why? Because they don't want to obey. They don't want to accept the simplicity of God's word. They want to make it say what they want it to say. They want to make it say what they want to believe so they can continue to live the lifestyle they live. And all you have to do is look at what's going on in society to figure that out. Very basic lesson. That's why you use so many scriptures. So if there's anyone here who has ever doubted what the Word of God says, what I gave you this morning was absolute truth. I just hope, if more than anything else, you let those two verses right there sink in. Mark 16:16 says, Jesus says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. That's what Mark 16:16 says. So if you're here this morning, you've been denying Jesus. You've been denying him for whatever reason it may be. Folks, Satan will make you think that there are beautiful things outside these doors that is worth leaving God for or worth not obeying at all. Friends, don't die in that state. Don't die in that lost state. Look at, as I said, how simple it is to have your sins forgiven, to be raised up a new creature out of that water grave of baptism right here behind you. That's all you have to do. All you have to do is say, Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I repent of my sins. I want to become a Christian. My friends, they'll baptize you right here, right now this morning. And at that point, you'll have that hope of heaven. That is absolute truth. If you don't believe anything I said this morning is absolute truth, please talk to me after services. And we'll sit down and we'll talk about it. And we'll see exactly what absolute truth is. So if you're here this morning and you're spiritually challenged in any way, and you need the prayers of the church, we offer this to you, this invitation to you this time as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.